At this time, I want to turn to the scripture reading, and it comes from Psalm 121. So once you've turned to Psalm 121, if you could rise for the reading of God's Word. And if you could read Psalm 121 with me. Verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. His Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. If you could remain standing, and I'll read a different version, different translation of this psalm. It comes from the Jewish translation, and I think you'll see it on the screen. I turn my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot give way to death. Your guardian will not slumber. See, will not slumber nor sleep, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian, the Lord is your protection at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. The Lord, he will guard you from all harm. He will guard your life. The Lord, he will guard your coming and going, now and forever. You may be seated. This time, welcome Pastor Wilson to come up and share a message entitled, Where Will My Help Come From?
Two weeks ago, our new Secretary of State traveled Asia. That was her first trip since she became the new Secretary of State. And what was the purpose for her to travel to Asia? She was traveling Asia to visit different allies of the United States, as well as different countries that some of the countries that we have been ignoring, for example, Southeast Asia, Indonesia, that part. But one of the most important missions for her traveling in the Asia, in Asia area, this trip, was to convince China to continue to lend money to the United States. And she was sitting down with the leader in China, and to convince them it is to China's benefit that you continue to lend money to our country, especially in this economic difficult time. Now, when I read that, I was scratching my head. Where is our help coming from? Where is our help coming from? When I read that news, this thought came to my mind. We want to continue to engage in our current style of life, regardless of the consequence. And now we are running out of money. We get ourselves into this deep, deep economic pit. And our solution is to go to a foreign country to convince them continue to lend us money. I thought, how insightful it was that. You know, we engage in a lifestyle that is so irresponsible, and at the time of need, we want people to continue to help us to continue that lifestyle. Yesterday, I was reading the news saying that they raid one of the environmental protection agency, I think it's Greenpeace or something like that. They raid how green is the toilet paper that you and I are using. And to my surprise, most of the major brand name, those that we enjoy, we use it, those who are soft, who are fluffy, they are most environmentally unfriendly. You know the reason? Because the fabric, the fiber, that to make a piece of tissue soft and fluffy has to come directly from wood itself. It cannot be coming from recycling fiber. So therefore, the more you use, the more you chop down the trees for the tropical forest. As a matter of fact, 98% of those top brand toilet paper are coming directly from chopping down the wood. And those that are environmentally friendly, they see them as secondary because they are rough, they are harder than usual. But you see, Americans still want to engage in our lifestyle. And we don't want to even give up a little comfort. And that, you know, in this economy, like those big names that manufacture these kind of toilet paper, tissue paper, they experience a continual rise in terms in sale. It didn't drop. It just didn't rise as high as they expected. As a matter of fact, in the past 5 years, their sale up 40%. Can you imagine that? Now, where will our help come from in a situation that our country, our economy, everything in our society are facing a crisis? Where will our help come from? I just asked Will to read a different translation of the psalm that we're going to read today, which could you put up that psalm again on the screen? And I'm sorry I didn't use a bigger font, but you probably can guess those are red and the yellow one. The red one are the markers in the psalm that reflect the structure of the original Hebrew language. The connecting point, you see, the first stanza is made up of four lines, and the second stanza also four lines, and so forth. There are four stanzas in this psalm. And the first, the second, and the third one, they're beautifully structured with the same marker transitioning from one verse to the other. I turn my eyes to the mountains, from where will my help come from? The word my help repeat again in the beginning of verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And the second stanza continue to go on. He will not let your foot give way to death. Your guardian will not slumber. And the same word, see, will not slumber nor sleep, the guardian of Israel. The only part in this psalm that does not reflect that beautiful balance is the third stanza. The Lord is your guidance, the Lord is your protection. At your right hand, by day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon at night. And then the fourth stanza repeat the same structure again. The Lord, he will guard you from all harm or evil, is the same word. He will guard your life, the same word repeat again. And then the last verse, the Lord, he will guard you going and coming, now and forever. So therefore here, I want to highlight the yellow part, at your right hand. Now before we get into this psalm, I need to give you a little background, because the background will enrich us, the understanding, the interpretation of this psalm. But first, I give you a little story. This story happened in 1928. There was a certain humble peasant in the Middle East, as a matter of fact, in a coastal town in southern Syria. He was plowing his field. He was plowing his field with animal. So when he was plowing his field, he came across a huge, big stone. And he was very upset because not long ago, a couple of weeks ago, he spent good money, hired someone, local labor, to plow the field, to make sure that the field will be level and get rid of all the big stones so that he can plow it one more time and then start to seed. So he was very upset. He picked up that stone. That was a huge stone. And the stone has something like that on that. And he couldn't make sense out of that, so he threw it away and continued to do that. But later on, at the end of the day, he picked up that stone, he brought it to the market. And thinking about, you know, maybe I can sell that because there's some inscription on that. Maybe it says something old. And luckily, nearby, there was an archaeological team from France were excavating in that area. So that piece of stone get into the hand of one of the archaeologists. So they hauled their whole expedition and moved the whole team over there because they recognized those ancient writings. And you know that that was a town in southern Syria. Later on, they came up is one of the biggest discovery in 20th century, which is the town of Ugarit. Now, some of you might heard about the name of the town, Ugarit. The importance of that discovery was they unearthed a large amount of ancient documents, and those documents were no longer, as most of the documents discovered in that period and in that area, were about trading, about recording numbers, about recording minerals. But these are the tablets, clay tablets, that record the myth of that culture about 1400 BC. Now, what was the significance of that discovery? That discovery unearthed the document that tells us the religious practice, the culture around the time this psalm was written. And when the scholars study the tablet and translate those things, they did a remarkable job. They get all these tablets translated in about within 5 years, and it's all published in early 1930s, and therefore is the famous Ugaritic documents, the epics of the gods. And in this epic of gods, there's one very famous gods, one of the gods that is very famous in the Old Testament, Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal, which I showed in the next slide. You know, this is a clay statue of Baal. Baal is an agricultural god. Now, in this epic of the gods, there was a myth talking about Baal being the god of fertility, being the god of rain, that he engaged in a battle with the enemy, which is the god of death in the myth. The name of that god of death is named Moh, M-O-T, Moh. Now, the legend said Moh has a big mouth. How big was his mouth? His mouth, like the upper lip, is on the heavens, and the lower lip is down to the hell. So in other words, it's a symbol. It's a symbol saying that death will devour everything in between. Now, therefore, the god of death in the Canaanite religion is devouring everything between heaven and earth. That is why, you know, in the New Testament later on, you know, Paul used the same image, that the one who devour people will be devoured. Is where is that come from? Now, Baal was engaged in a battle with this god of death, and Baal himself was swallowed, devoured by Moh, god of death. And therefore, that is why in the Canaanite agricultural seasons, summer is a dry time. You know, this is a Mediterranean climate, so they are dry in the summer, but they rain starting from fall and all the way to probably about May. So that is their interpretation, their worldview about the climate around them. Now, when Baal was swallowed by Moh, the god of death, the myth said Baal went to sleep. And later on, he will be woken up because Baal's sister went to battle with the god of death, Moh, again, and therefore revived Baal. And therefore, in the fourth season, the rain came back. Now, that is the myth of the Canaanite people. Now, with this in mind, it's easier for us to understand this psalm. Psalm 121. Let me read it again to you. Let me read that Jewish translation. I turn my eyes to the mountains, from where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, makers of heaven and earth. This is the first stand. The first stand, it poses a question. Where will my help come from when I lift my eye to the mountains? Now, usually when we read this psalm, we will see that when we lift our eyes to the hills, oh, beautiful, magnificent. So it's sort of like when I lift up my eyes and ask where my help come from, it's like I lift my eye and see my help is coming from God. But when we go back to the background of this psalm, we know that at that time, when David, that time, right, the author who wrote this psalm, he was writing from the perspective of Zion, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a hill city, but Jerusalem is not on the highest hill. There's many, many other hills are surrounding it. And when he lifts up his eye, he sees all these hills. And in the Canaanite religion, hills were the residence or the meeting place of the gods, where they worshiped their gods, where they offered sacrifice to their gods. So as a follower of God, as a believer of Jehovah, when we lift up our eyes in this hill city, we've been surrounded by pagan religion. We've been surrounded by different gods. And the question is, where will my help come from? And the answer comes on the second verse. My help comes from the Lord. Who is that Lord? He said, Maker of heaven and earth. Maker of heaven and earth implies that this God is much bigger and larger than the hills surrounding me. Much bigger and larger than the gods, than the power, than the spiritual power, than all these forces that surrounding us. Now, I don't know whether you may, I think most of us, you use Google Map, right? Last week, you remember I preached a message by using the Columbia River. You know, the story about the discovery, the state park called Cape Disappointment. So when I research online, I use Google Map. And when I use Google Map, you know, the Google Map has a function called satellite. So I click on that. I want to see the landscape. A couple years ago, our family went there to visit our families over there. And we went to two mountains, Mount St. Helens and Mount Hood. So when I look up around that area, I thought maybe it's fun to look at where is Mount St. Helens and Mount Hood in relation to the mouth of Columbia River, because we spend each mountain, we spend a day there. But I spent about 4 or 5 minutes, I couldn't find them. I thought it should be easy to find because it's tall mountains, big mountains. But I couldn't. I had to zoom in, I had to look for it, and I looked for the snow cap, and finally I found it. It is from the perspective coming from the satellite. These huge mountains, it just looked flat. Maker of heaven and earth. It gives me a glimpse of how God is. Who is Him? Maker of heaven and earth. We standing on the plain, we look at these mountains. Huge. How am I going to conquer that? But from God's perspective, they're as flat as the city, the land that you and I are standing on. Incomparable. My help should come from the right person, the right God, not those gods. And continue on, the second stanza. He will not let your foot give way to death. Your guardian will not slumber. See? Will not slumber nor sleep the guardian of Israel. Actually, the proper translation should be, may he not let your foot give way to death, and may your guidance not sleep or slumber. It's a wish in the first part of the second stanza, verse 3. And the affirming answer coming from the fourth verse. See, look, behold, will not slumber nor sleep the guidance of Israel. Now, by using the word slumber and sleep, it's a little peculiar. But understanding that myth that Baal was battling with the god of death, Moloch, then you have better understanding. Because in the Canaanite religion, every year in certain season, the good god, what they believe in, what they have hope on, the fertility god, the god of rains, the god of crops, will fall asleep. And when he fall asleep, the land was barren. It was dry. But here, the author of this psalm reaffirmed, said, you have that wish. That wish is reality. See, will not slumber nor sleep the guardian of Israel. The God that we believe in, the God that we put our faith and trust in, he will not fall asleep. He will not slumber. It's not like the pagan gods. It's not like the other forces. There will be time that they cannot pay attention to you. There will be time that they can't even take care of themselves. But here, our God, he had no issue. That's not an issue for him. He will not slumber nor sleep. And as a matter of fact, in verse 3, he will not let your foot give way to death. Give way to death, that word. The original Hebrew sound is mo, with not the T at the ending, it's a different spelling. So he's playing a pun here. He's playing a word that has a similar sound but carry different meanings. You see, he is using the culture around them to speak the truth. The author of the psalm was not hijacked by the culture around, but instead he hijacked their culture and used that term to speak about our God. And the third stanza, so therefore, the second stanza gives us that our help not only will come from the right person, the right God, but also come from the one that will not fail. The God that will not fail. And the third stanza, the Lord is your guardian, the Lord is your protection at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. Now this is the only stanza that does not repeat the same pattern. And this is actually a perfect example of a poetry. Poetry has some variation within it. If it's all four stanzas the same, it will be boring. So this part is serve as a little variation here. But the key here is at your right hand. Now we look at it at your right hand, it's easy to bypass and look at it. But at your right hand actually is a battle picture. It's a picture of military situation. Because in ancient time, when they fought a battle, is the warrior on his right hand, he will carry the weapon that will attack. On his left hand, he will carry a shield to protect himself. Now, when you have your shield on your left hand, then when you face your enemy, you will use your left side to face your enemy. And you use your right hand to hold the weapon. And usually the weapon are heavy. You know, light weapon doesn't do good in ancient battles. Because in ancient battle, the battle is, at the end, is we competing with each other and see who has more physical strength. So they carry heavy weapons. If you see those gladiator movie, those ancient movie they fight, it's very clumsy. You know, then it's a big hammer, big whatever, and then they raise up the shield to protect, and at the end and see who exhausts. And the one who exhausts first is the loser. Now, in ancient time, when there's a mighty warrior, a warrior that won a lot of battle, stand before the king will be delighted, and the king will reward the warrior with a lot of treasure. But one of the items that the king will reward the warrior is appoint a right-hand man to him. So that when in battle, that right-hand man will protect his right side. Because the right side is he holding a weapon, therefore is vulnerable. So when he faces one enemy, that's no problem. But when he faces a group of enemy, he might be in trouble. So the right-hand man is to protect, to defend the right side, the vulnerable side of the warrior. So it's a battle picture. It's a military setting in this psalm. In this psalm, so the Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protection. At your right hand, by day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. Now he's not talking about PSF, the suntan lotion, the protection factor is 45, that kind of thing. No, he's not talking about sunburn. He's talking about the sun, the moon. These are the foreign pagan deities that the Canaanite religion, they worship. They worship many, many gods. So a Jew at that time, they in that situation, as if like, I have only one God. But all these religions around me, they have many, many gods. It looks like a lot of enemies. But here, the psalm reaffirms us. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protection. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. These things will not harm you, because he will be the one who protects you in the spiritual battle. Our help will come from the one, the God, who will protect us in spiritual warfare. We experience spiritual warfare every day. The warfare might not be visible, but it's all going on in your mind, in your heart, in your emotion, in the thing that you see, in the thing that you heard, in the program that you read, in the internet that you turn on. These are the spiritual warfare that come from. And how many times we expose our right side. And in this psalm, it said, our protection, our help is coming from the Lord, who will protect us from the right side. He will protect us. He will provide us with protection. And what kind of protection He will provide us? It goes to the last stanza. The Lord, He will guard you from all harm or all evil, is the same word. He will guard your life. The Lord, He will guard your going and coming now and forever. He's describing the protection, the kind of help that this God will provide us. He will provide us, He will guard you from all evil. Evil that you know, evil that you don't know, He will guard you from that. And He will guard your life. The Lord will guard your going and coming. Going and coming is space, wherever you are. And later on, now and forever is time. So in other words, He's talking about a God who will give us protection 24/7. Time, space, all cover. A holistic coverage. His protection will be sufficient. His protection will be enough. His protection will be more than we need. This is a God that in this Psalm 121 picture. This is a God that the psalmist tried to encourage us to refocus our eyes upon, even though things around us, things happening around our society, our culture, even your personal life seems to be so daunting, so overwhelming. But he said, I turn my eyes to the mountains, from where will my help come from? He said, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. There's a story about a believer in North Africa. He was pursued by his enemy because of his faith. This gentleman's name is Frederick Nolan. And he was fleeing from his enemy who was pursuing him in the time of persecution. So he was pursued by them. He ran into the hill and the valleys. And he found that there's no place for him to hide. So he was very exhausted by running and running and running. So finally he came to a wayside cave, and he see that this cave, there's no hiding place, there's no other place that the enemy would look into that. And he thought, I'm going to die here. But nevertheless, he was so exhausted, so he hid himself inside the cave. But as long as he got into there, he found out there's a spider in there by the entrance. And when he settled in there, waiting for his enemy to come and waiting for the final moment of his life, the spider started to work and making a net. And this spider works very fast. Before the enemy come, he finished the web and sit in the middle of the web. Now the enemy came and looking for Nolan. They looked here and there, and one of the enemy saw that cave. And he walked by, trying to peek inside, but when he peeked inside, he saw the spider web at the entrance. And he thought, there's a spider web there, this is the only entrance. If he hide in there, the web will not be here. It will be broken. So when upon seeing the spider web, he walked away. Nolan's life was spared. And when he came out, later on, he wrote these two lines. He wrote that, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider web. God is our protector. My dear brothers and sisters, where is your help come from? Where is your help come from in times of need, in times of devastation? Last night, between 6 and 11 o'clock, a group of people from the EC, we gathered together in Agape Chapel. Many of you came. We pray for 5 hours. In the beginning, we focus on ourselves. That self is not a selfish thing. We focus on our sin. We focus on our inequity. We focus on our unbelief. We focus on our distrust. And we ask God to cleanse us, to forgive us. And the evening go on and go on. It was an evening not praying for ministry items. It was an evening that's not going through the list, but rather it's an evening that we refocus on God Himself again. And this is the kind of prayer, this is the kind of focus we need as a congregation, as a local church. No matter how daunting the situation around us, no matter how deep our sin, our guilt bear in our lives, we ought to lift up our eyes and see our help is not coming from those mountains, not from the pagan gods, not from all these economic power, military strength, not from the ability that we possess, but coming from the Lord, the maker of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who protects us. And He is the one we should focus on. Our focus is not coming from the pastor. If you invest your hope in finding a new pastor, I'm telling you, God is speaking to us loud and clear in 2 years. Every time when a candidate comes, almost we get it, last minute is gone. And I think God is speaking something to us. Our hope, everything, is not there. Your hope cannot be in me, because I'm a sinner as well. Your hope has to be in the maker of heaven and earth. We are not following a person. We are following the Almighty God. When we lift up our eyes, we see a lot of things. We might not see mountains, but if you walk in downtown Manhattan, you will see all these towering buildings. But you also witnessed a couple years ago how easy those towering buildings crumbled down. Our hope is coming from the maker of the heaven and earth. And that is the focus that we should focus on. And this is the perfect time for us to renew our focus in Him and in Him alone. It's not strategy, it's not philosophy, it's not plan. These are, don't get me wrong, those are not unimportant, but they cannot trump God and God Himself. This morning, we have the table before us. This maker of heaven and earth have sent forth His only begotten Son to tell us how much He loved you and me. How much more we ask for. How much more we need. It's time for us to refocus on Him. It's time for us to repent and to renew our trust and faith in Him again. So may I ask you right now, invite you to join me together, that let us humble ourselves, prepare our hearts, bow our head and pray before Him. And later in a few minutes, we will take the cup and the bread, the renewing symbol, the sacrament passed through your hands, taken into your mouth, to speak loud in your life, He, Christ, and Christ alone should be the master of your life. I turn my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot give way to death. Your guardian will not slumber. See, will not slumber nor sleep the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protection at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. The Lord, He will guard you from all harm. He will guard your life. The Lord, He will guard you going and coming, now and forever. Without focusing back on Him, there will be no path to Shalom. The only path to Shalom is through Christ Jesus, that we have confidence to approach the maker of heaven and earth again.